Join me in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 16. Hear the word of our Lord. It is the inspired and errant word of the Holy God. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house, in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Last week, as we began to move more deeply into Paul's ministry, we heard of God's mystical, supernatural work to bring his divine will to pass, to bring the news of Jesus Christ to those whom he had chosen to be his own, and how he used diverse means, different people, different circumstances and events, all brought together to bring his perfect will to pass. Well, here this week, we move on into that story, on into that wonderful, miraculous, supernatural ability of God, not only to bring salvation to those who did not know him, but also to those who do know him. He brings a physical salvation, a protection, a deliverance from bondage. Here in this story of Paul and Silas, we see God working in three great, great ways. First, a freeing from bondage from an evil spirit. Certainly a miraculous, supernatural kind of event. Secondly, a freeing from physical restraints. Again, an amazing work of God. And then thirdly and finally, we see in this story God bringing believers into his family. Again, a miraculous, supernatural, amazing work of God in and among and about his people. First of all, let's look at God's mastery. Yes, mastery over the evil spirits. We know the mastery God has over evil spirits through several events that have happened throughout the New Testament. I'll mention just two to you. First of all, in Matthew 4:1, Jesus himself was tempted by Satan. And there he was patient, if you will, with Satan's tempting for a bit. And then he simply turned him away with the spoken word. In Luke 8, we see this amazing story where Jesus commanded the evil spirits to come out of the man who lived in the burial tombs and to go into the pigs, and then the pigs to rush over the cliff into the seaside. Jesus is no stranger to dealing with the evil spirits. Here in the Acts passage, Paul and Silas encounter a young slave girl who is possessed by an evil spirit. And through this evil spirit, she predicts the future. Now, please notice it says she predicted the future. She could not tell the future. Only God knows the future. Please understand that. She predicted the future. The young girl torments Paul and Silas. Actually, the word here is a little bit stronger than the NIV translation where it says that Paul was troubled. No, he turned, the Greek word is more of a vehemence, more of a lost his cool entirely kind of thing. And he turned to the girl. But notice what she's crying out. I find this odd. I find this very odd. The young lady is possessed by an evil spirit. Yet she cries out one of the most truthful statements in all of text. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. That is probably one of the few honest things she said. And Paul becomes so aggravated, he turns to her and just in a responsive tone, in the name of Jesus Christ, he commands her, that spirit, to come out of her. Here we see God empowering his servants to rule over the evil spirits. And they have to. They must listen. This young girl is freed from bondage and freed from the torment that accompanied the evil spirits. Evil spirit. Here we see God's supernatural, mystical power over the evil spirits. Now, we don't know, we do not have the details if this young lady became a believer. I pray she did, but we do not know that. The second great work of God in this story is him freeing Paul and Silas from prison. His freeing the people from physical restraint through miraculous means. Paul and Silas are arrested, charges are trumped up, lies are told. And Paul and Silas are arrested. Please notice what these men said of Paul and Silas. Verse 20 said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." What customs? What practice did they introduce? Our text tells us of none of this. No, we know well what happened. the income source of these greedy men was removed. But the Roman authorities, they're not concerned with their income. And so lies had to be made. Lies had to be trumped up. And Paul and Silas were arrested based on their lies. Sounds very much like our Lord Jesus. He was arrested and brought to charges because of lies. Our Lord was crucified and killed because of lies. Paul and Silas were beaten, flogged because of lies. This is an underlying truth in our text for us Christians. There will be lies. There will be trumped up charges. There will be assaults. But instead of being discouraged in times such as those events that might come about in your life, you know, we might rather use them as testaments of our true belief. Because Jesus Christ said, the world hated me, and because of me they will hate you. And so when someone comes at you with one of these assaults, or someone comes at you with lies, or someone comes at you with these challenges, yes, it's discouraging. Yes, it's hard. But rather see it as a testament of your true faith and stand strong in the presence of that assault. Or maybe you might find yourself like Paul and Silas. Were they discouraged because of their imprisonment? Possibly, but what was their actions? They began praying. They began singing. And the prisoners listened. And here we see God acting in a supernatural way through an earthquake. He brought about an earthquake. Because you see, God rules over all things. God rules over all things. God rules over His creation. He uses an earthquake to break open those things which restrained Paul and Silas, and He freed them from their bondage. Here we see God working in an amazing way to bring physical release, physical salvation, if you will, to those who are His servants. But something amazing happened before Paul and Silas leave the prison. And here's our third great act of God. Here's the third great act of God. He used this occasion to bring another brother into our family. He's bringing believers into the family of God. The prison guard was so overwhelmed. First of all, he was distraught. Because you understand, in the Roman culture, when this gentleman was given responsibility to guard these men, he was given responsibility to guard these men and ensure that they did not escape. And had they escaped, he would have paid for that with his life. And so as he saw the prison doors open, he immediately drew his sword, knowing that was his outcome anyway. But when Paul stopped him, he went to Paul and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He knew of Paul and Silas. He heard the stories. He heard the singing. He heard the prayers. "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Sweeter words probably Paul had never heard. Paul responded, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." You see, a child of God worked in this prison. And here we see God orchestrating the events necessary to bring someone before Him, to bring the message of God to him, to bring the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to him, so that he might be saved. We spoke of this last week when we spoke of God using secondary causes, peripheral things in our world to bring His will to pass. Here He's using the secondary causes of Paul and Silas being in prison to bring the gospel message to the prison guard. God is truly amazing. God is truly powerful. God is truly majestic and wisdom beyond all measure, how he brings all of these things together to work out his will. God does indeed provide salvation for his people. And salvation is certainly spiritual first and foremost. He redeems the soul. He brings us to a knowledge of himself. And then we have that wonderful gift of eternity with him. But it can also be physical. Salvation can also be a very physical thing here in our life. Freeing from physical restraints, healing from diseases, healing from the emotional bondages that may entrap us. The list is long. And God provides that kind of freedom according to his will for his children. Our God indeed is powerful, supernatural, majestic. And as I mentioned, his wisdom, to think that he has orchestrated all the events down through history to bring us to this point here. Now, I'm not being hyper-Calvinistic or hyper-predestinal in all of this. We still very much have a will. We still very much have a power. And that might be one of the questions you bring to us tonight as we answer those types of things. But please know the sovereign will of God will not go unmet. Ever. Ever. So one might ask, why does God provide this? Why does God work so majestically and powerful in the lives of the people? The parameters of that action are complex beyond our knowing. But the answer to the question is simple. Why does God do this? Because of his love. It's that simple. Because of his love. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, the great prophet Isaiah spoke of the sovereign Lord in his work through the people of God. In chapter 61, Isaiah speaks to the people saying, "The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners." Now, ultimately, that is a spiritual meaning. The darkness of sin is overcome by the power of God, but it also has a physical association with it as well. Why does God do these things for us, who at one time was seen as an enemy of God? Now, I know that makes some of you a little uncomfortable to say that you were an enemy of God. In your sin, you are an enemy of God. But through his redeeming power, you are made one of his believers. But why would God do this for us who were at one time his enemies? The answer is the same. It is his love. Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because he loves you. From Ephesians, I made reference to it last week, and I got a few dipped eyebrows, so I want to read the text in full. From Ephesians, we know of this love, also this predestination, also this identification of God's children before the creation of time. Ephesians 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Why? In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. In his love. in his love. He has shown his affection to those whom have been called to be his children. Why does God work out this salvation for his people? Why does God free us from the bondage? Why does God do all these things for us? It is his love. Very simple. It is his love for those whom he would call to be his children. It is his deep, deep love for those that are his. And because of this love, we have been freed from bondage. We have been freed from the eternal effects of sin. We have been freed from the things that might cause us to be depressed and discouraged, even despaired. Now, I know those things come from time to time. Life is hard. The events of life are overwhelming. And so there are periods of discouragement. Don't think that you are discouraged or depressed today and that God's love has been withdrawn from you. No, it can never be. As we men like to talk about in our Bible studies, and it's comforting to us men, we can never do anything to cause God to love us any less. Just as I can do nothing to cause God to love me anymore. His love is complete. It is secure because it emanates not from an emotion, but from his character, from who he is. And he can do or be no other. Why does God do all this for us? Well, I deserve it. I'm a pretty sharp guy. I've done more good than I've done bad. I've been in church most of my life. My parents go to church. They're members over yonder. No. No. It is his being, his character, his essence that he loves his people.